Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. Thus saith the Lord." I'm always careful to listen when there is a "thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. He has something specific to tell you. Listen carefully. The people which were left of the sword. What does that mean? The word "left" there is sawreed, and it means escaped. The people that escaped the sword is scarab, that which cuts. Found is an interesting word because it is both passive and active in meaning. They found, and they were found by. In the wilderness, Midbar. Midbar is a desert or a wilderness, but it also has different meanings. It is also a pasture or mouth or speech in the context of pleasantness. Even Israel. They that escaped the cutting trial. They that escaped the cutting word. They that escaped those things and persevered in them. They that overcame when conviction came. This is what it means. They that escaped in the wilderness. What is the wilderness about? The wilderness is about God's pleasant words. The wilderness is about God's pleasant words. You see, there is a time in my life when I've got to enter into the wilderness place. If I don't enter into the wilderness place, I will never enter into the place of victory. Do you understand that? If I never go into the wilderness, I will never go into victory. Because my victory comes through the wilderness. Israel could not escape Egypt apart from crossing over the Red Sea. And they could not cross the Red Sea apart from the waters parting. I cannot escape into victory if I never experience God's challenges. I cannot escape into victory if I never go through the wilderness. Hey, how are you going to find streams in the desert in Isaiah 43:17-18? How are you going to find those streams in the desert if you're not in the desert? No. When I go into the wilderness, this is where I find the miraculous things of God. When I go into the trial, this is where I find the purification of the gold that is in me, of my faith. How can I know that I have any faith at all if my faith is never tested? How do I know what God's heart is if I never have a need? They that survived the sword, escaped the sword, found grace in the wilderness. They looked for it in the wilderness. The wilderness is there to bring me to a place where I will look for God's sweet words. If I am always in pleasant places, if I am never in a place that challenges my capacity, if I am never in a place that takes me beyond myself, I will never be in a place of reliance on my Savior. And I will never be in a place where I understand what it means is that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. The wilderness is there for me. The wilderness is not there for any other reason. The wilderness is there for me. And I will find God's faithfulness when I need Him to be faithful. But if I never need Him to be faithful, how will I know that He is? So they that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel. You see, when I find grace in the wilderness, and what does that mean? In the wilderness experience, the pleasant words of God will produce the government of God in my heart. That's what that means. Why? Because I run to the throne of grace when I am in the wilderness. And when I run to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, then God gives me mercy and I will find grace to help me in my time of need. So I run to God's form of government. I find, what is mercy? What is mercy? We talk about mercy like, okay, I have this vague idea of what it's mercy, like you're not going to hit me if I do something wrong somehow. I'm not going to be crushed, and that's mercy. You don't understand what mercy is if that's what you're thinking. What is mercy? Mercy is God's love. Mercy is God's patience and His kindness. That's what it is. Mercy is God's patience and His kindness. So when I get into a position that I'm in the wilderness, or when I get a position maybe where I fail, or when I get into a position maybe where somebody else fails, when I get into a position where things are too big for me, when I get into a position where difficulties are all around me and there seems to be no rest, I run to mercy. I run to the throne of grace and I find patience and kindness from God. How many people are in difficult circumstances and a little bit of kindness, and this is even the world, a little bit of kindness will completely soothe them. And like sometimes they'll even break down and cry because somebody was kind to them. There is a resting place for their soul. How much more are we believers? When we get into a place that is beyond our capacity and we run to the throne of grace, we find God's patience and His kindness there. And He's kind to us. Do you understand that? God is kind to us. He's not harsh with us. He doesn't get down and beat us up. He doesn't bang us over the head. He's kind to us. And even in His conviction, He is kind to us. How many times is there no conviction preached before the failure and conviction preached after the failure? That's the other way around. It's backwards. I preach conviction before people fail and I preach mercy after they fail. Why? I don't want them to fail. And if they do, I want to give them mercy because mercy and truth purge iniquity. No, something happens in my life, even whether it's the plan of God or not. Hey, did you realize that God's kindness and God's mercy is not dependent on me being in His perfect will? God forbid I ever leave His perfect will, but it's not dependent on me being in His perfect will. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's government acts much more on my behalf when I'm too weak to walk in God's government. God's government operates much more on my behalf when I don't have faith than when I do, because when I do have faith, I am operating in God's government. But when I don't have faith, God's government goes out to find me. God's government sends the Savior to find the one sheep that was lost. He was a sheep. He was not unsaved. It was a sheep. And he leaves the other 99 behind and he goes after the one that didn't know how to make his way. That got somehow separated from the flock in his heart. And God's government goes after him. And he goes after him with love, patience, and kindness, with mercy. And then he brings him into truth. He goes after him with mercy and truth. Patience and kindness is God's operation towards the believer. There is never a time when God will not operate toward me as a believer apart from patience and kindness. Why? Because I'm covered in the blood. I'm covered in the blood. And even if I sin and I refuse to get right, even if I enter into evil and he has to take me home early, it is patience and kindness because he's taking me home to be with him. That person, God is saying to them, I will not leave you in your own mess. It's like a child who is an infant and they soil themselves. And the parent will not leave them in the soiled diaper. Can you imagine a parent that would leave a child in a soiled diaper? And God will not leave me in the mess that I make for myself if I refuse to get right with him. No, he says, angel, give him a new garment. Give him a new garment. I will not leave him where he is. Give him a new garment. Oh, but you don't understand. It was my own fault. It was my own moodiness. It was my own lust pattern. It was my own insecurity. It was my own greed. It was my own whatever. God says, angel, give him a new garment. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God's not going to condemn you. God's going to change your garment. God's going to caress you in a manner of speaking and calls you his own. Mercy and truth. This is the operation of grace toward us, mercy and truth. I go into the trial. I go into a failure. I go into a testing from God. I go into the details of my life. I go into abounding. People like abounding because it feels good. But abounding can be your most dangerous and difficult trial. David found that out. It was when David was doing very well that he failed. When David was being pursued by Saul, he didn't have too many failures. I mean, no, he shouldn't have gone with the Philistines, but he didn't have too many failures. And when he did have something of a failure, he went to the Philistines. Even there, he did not sin. At least outwardly. But in the abounding, that trial tripped him up. How many people are tripped up by that trial? When you are abounding, look for God's mercy and truth. When you are in difficult times, look for God's mercy and truth. It is abundant. And it will last forever. In Psalm 136, God's mercy endures forever. God's patience and kindness lasts forever. That is the most repeated phrase in the Bible. God's mercy lasts forever. God's mercy lasts forever. Look for God's mercy. Israel, even Israel. Israel, you know what that means? It has two meanings. One who prevails with God, and that's the common meaning that most of us have heard before. It was Jacob the supplanter, so one who prevails with God, but not just one who prevails with God, one who rules as God. So I prevail unto the point of ruling, and I rule my own soul. And I rule here on earth because of mercy and truth. He that rules his own soul is better, mightier, than one who rules a city. When I go to mercy and truth, I get rule over my own soul. Let me ask you something. And think about this carefully for a moment. How many people here have ever been in the place where they had felt like they have no rule over their own soul? No rule over their own thinking. No rule over their own emotions. No rule, no ability to rein in what is going through their minds and their hearts. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. Have you ever felt like that? Well, mercy and truth give me rule over my own soul. They bring me into a government where the government of God is the government that's in my heart, that's on the throne of my heart. By patience and kindness from God. By patience and kindness from God. This is what the Word of God says when it says, be merciful even as your Lord is merciful. Be patient and kind to people even as God is patient and kind to people. Forgive them and you will be forgiven. Somebody did something against you, you forgive them and you will be forgiven. You ever see somebody who wrestles with another person's failures? It happens all the time. Have you ever been there? I know I have. You wrestle with another person's failure. They shouldn't have done that to me. You haven't forgiven and you're in bondage to that failure. Oh, they're already set free. And sometimes it wasn't even a failure. It was just me getting offended. And they're already set free. And I'm still in bondage to whatever. No, that's not mercy and truth. That's not mercy and truth. You know what that is? That's iniquity taking its role as the government, and I enter into the first stage of evil. I enter into the first stage of Satan's government toward me and in my heart. That takes me to dangerous places. We said Friday there are three stages of Satan's government in the believer's life. Three stages of evil. Intrinsic evil, evil in my own heart. Evil thoughts toward another person in my own heart. Infectious evil, when I start repeating those evil thoughts. And I start to infect other people with them. And conspiratorial evil, when I start to infect people with them in such a way as to get them to turn against that person. Korah, Absalom, Saul, Jezebel, a whole host of them in the Bible entered into that and it didn't end up well. Now I operate in mercy and truth. And I'm in the kingdom of God. I operate in mercy and truth and I get to know the love of God. I reign over my old soul. I reign over my own weaknesses when I operate in mercy and truth. I reign over my own emotions. I reign over my moods. I reign over my insecurities. I reign over my fears and my anxieties and my worries. I reign over the things which bother me. When I operate in mercy and truth. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Rest is an interesting word. It means it's rega. And it means to rest or to stir up, to harden, or get this, to become crusty. Hey, we need to be some crusty believers. What does that mean, to be crusty? To be old and crotchety? No, to be crusty means that I'm strong with God. Hey, aren't we the bread that is broken? How would you like to be a loaf half-baked? No, a properly baked loaf is crusty. No, we are to be crusty with God where the fire bakes us because we've appropriated in mercy and truth and because God will not give me more than I am able. Hey, by the way, God will not give you more than you are able. You think it feels like more than you're able? No, that's deception. God will not give you more than you are able. Somebody whispered to you, oh, I cannot do it. Oh, I am not able. No kidding. His strength is made perfect within your weakness. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God will not give you more than you are able. Mercy and truth will come and sweep in and they will take care of you with God's patience and His kindness toward you. But I got it wrong. I messed it up. I broke it. I'm the one who sinned. God's mercy and truth is God's operation towards you no matter what happened. I'm at fault. God's mercy and truth is in operation towards you no matter what happened. I'm the one who worries all the time and who can't get my thinking right with God. God's mercy and truth is going to be God's operation towards you no matter what happens. Patience and kindness. And this is how He approaches me and He causes me to rest. And in that rest, because I have mercy and truth in my soul, it produces rest and I become a crusty believer where I'm no longer moved, where things bounce off of me rather than penetrate me. No. Let's be crusty. Let's be crusty believers. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Of old, Raukau, and it means from far away. The Lord had appeared to me from far away when He seemed so distant. When He seemed that I cannot possibly touch Him. When it seemed that my prayers cannot possibly be heard. When things were so difficult that it seemed like He is so far and so high above me and I am so far below Him. He appears to me from far away. And He says to me, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Do you realize that everlasting incorporates time and space? I've loved you from the beginning and I will continue to love you. And I don't care what kind of a mess you make for yourself, I will continue to love you. And it will never be a love that is dependent on how you are doing and how you are feeling and what kind of mistakes you may make or what kind of successes you may have. It will always be a love that is dependent on the fact that I am merciful and that I am righteous and holy and just. And my righteousness and holiness, God says in a paraphrase, is revealed in the love that I have for you. Don't you know that God's righteousness is revealed in the finished work? God's righteousness is never revealed in the law. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. What is the law? The construct that I make up and bring onto somebody else, no matter where it originates. It may originate in the letter, the dead letter. It may originate in my own expectations. It may originate in the world. It may originate in morality. No. The throne of iniquity works mischief, evil, by the law. This is why so many believers feel very justified in entering into infectious, even conspiratorial evil because they are operating under the throne of iniquity through its operational premise of law. I do not apply a law to someone. Hey, I've got news for you. Oh, great one. That thinks they never sin. By the way, if you want to apply the law to someone, you must think you never sin. I've got news for you, oh great one that never sins. Show me someone who thinks they never sin and I will show you someone who's entered into the sin that God hates the most. There are seven of them in Proverbs chapter 6, and that's the very first one. That's on the top of God's list. Self-righteous. You think you have no mistakes. Hey, you know what? I'll tell you right now, this may be a secret to you. Your pastor is a sinner. I'll tell you another one. Every pastor on the planet is a sinner. I'll tell you another one. Any pastor who thinks he isn't a sinner is operating in the sin that God hates the most. You think you never make a mistake? Well, I'm going to learn from you because your pastor makes mistakes. And you know what? I bet you I'm going to make one this today and I don't even have to plan it out. It's going to come naturally to me. You want one that doesn't make mistakes? Time to go home to be with the Lord. Don't ever pray, God, give me a pastor who makes no mistakes. You're praying, God, take me home. Hey, you know what? That's not God's operation, the law. That's not how He functions. The Lord had appeared unto me of old, from far away, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, and a love that will never be removed. And even if you make your bed in hell, He's going to be there, and He'll find you there. It's a love that has never failed, and it's a love that will never be removed. Therefore, Al-Cain, on that basis, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Hey, you know what the word loving kindness is? It's the word hesed in the Hebrew. You know how that's translated in other places? Mercy. Mercy. Loving kindness is mercy. This is why you pursue after mercy in Jude. You pursue after mercy. Because that's God's loving kindness. The word is kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, acts of kindness. According to Kiel and Delitzsch, this aspect of God is one of several important features of His character: truth, faithfulness, mercy, steadfastness, justice, righteousness, and goodness. This is mercy. This is God's love. This is the thing that God draws me with. I go off on my own somewhere and I start to backslide and God doesn't beat me up. God says, mercy. I'm going to come to you with loving kindness. I'm going to be very patient with you. And I'm going to be very kind towards you. And I'm not going to be angry with you because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I cannot be angry with you. You're going to receive mercy because with loving kindness I'm going to draw you. This is how He deals with us. This is how He deals with us. With loving kindness and tender mercy. Again, this ode, still and more, and yet, I will build thee. You fall down and break, God will build you back up. You fall on your face, God will pick you right back up in Romans 14:4. You make a mistake, God will cover your mistake and He'll pull you back up. Hey, did you know that God doesn't gossip about your mistakes? Can you imagine God in heaven gossiping to the angels about somebody's mistakes? Not at all. Not at all. God covered them and removed them. He didn't just cover them, He removed them. And if I repeat somebody's mistakes, God calls me a liar. If I repeat my own mistakes, God calls me a liar. He removed them. As far as the east is from the west, He removed them. He did it with His blood. Did you know that to do that would be to enter into the second stage of evil? Satan's government. Why? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Oh, but I really did it. Or, oh, but they really did it. And God says, oh, but the blood has taken it away. What are you talking about? Are you going to trample on my blood in your own life? That's not how it works. It's not how it works. God operates in mercy and truth, in loving kindness, in gentleness and goodness. And I may make a million mistakes a day, and I keep confessing them to God. I don't have to confess them to another person. I keep confessing them to God. And what happens then? He's faithful and just to forget my mistakes. Forgive is to forget in the original language. He forgets I ever made the mistake. But what if I do it again? What if you do? He'll forget it again. Hey, don't you think God is big enough to take care of your life? Hey, don't you think God is big enough to take care of other people's lives? Hey, don't you think God is big enough to take care of your circumstances, your trials, your challenges, your sorrows? Don't you think God is big enough to come in and comfort you in your times of loneliness? Times of depression. How many Christians enter into depression? Hey, the great comfort is going to come in and comfort. How many Christians enter into times of loneliness? Hey, the comforter is going to enter and comfort. God says He is ever present in my life, that He will never leave me or forsake me. Well, how can I be lonely or depressed when God is in the room with me? When God is in my heart, in my soul. How can I be lonely or depressed? You know how it is? I'm not operating in mercy and truth toward myself. How many people beat themselves up because they're a mess? Hey, young people, and this is, it just seems to be almost universally true to American young people. Psychologists, secular psychologists have verified this. You ever feel like you're a demon personified? You go off at home and you're like wicked, and you wonder to yourself after you get it's all said and done, though you would never utter this to anybody else, why am I so wicked? What's wrong with me? Am I evil? Am I psychotic? You ever feel like that? Young people, don't answer. You ever feel like that? You know what's wrong with you? You have a flesh. You have an old sin nature, and that's all you're dealing with is an old sin nature. How do you deal with the old sin nature? Mercy and truth. You don't condemn yourself because you lost it. You say, there is no condemnation. I'm going to get built up in the Word of God. The person who cannot apply mercy is the person who becomes stifled in their life with God. Mercy takes the lid off of my capacity, and kindness lifts me into the fullness of my capacity. So I live in mercy and truth. He draws me, and He builds me, and then I fail, and He builds me again. And He calls me pure, and He calls me righteous, and He calls me holy and just. And thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, thy tambourines, and shalt go forth in the dances. Dances is mokol, physical expressions of joy. You'll go forth in the physical expression. You'll laugh. You'll have joy, you'll have laughter and pleasure of them that make merry. and shall plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. You'll plant the fruit and the life of God. That's what it's talking about. You'll plant the fruit and the life of God because of mercy and truth. And you're going to become very fruitful. But I failed. You're going to become very fruitful when you apply mercy and truth in your failure. You're going to become very fruitful. And that fruit is going to be not unique, but in your life it will be a common thing. How many believers are there when they hear this message that we preach? They're like, oh my goodness, I've never heard this before. Have any of you been like that when you first came to church? I've never heard grace like that. I've never heard finished work. I've never heard mercy. Show of hands. Any of you been like that when you first came? Well, you know what? Is it becoming common in your life? Not in the negative sense, but this is simply my life. Grace is my life. The finished work is my life. Mercy is my life. Truth is my life. You will eat them as common things. I was raised under Pastor Stevens, spiritually speaking. I visited other churches, but not that much. And then most of the ones I visited was after I was already under his teaching, which isn't that much either. And you know what? I really wouldn't want to visit too many others. Why am I going to put into my frame of reference something that's not pure finished work? To me, it's very strange that this message should not be everywhere. It's weird. The pulpit that does not preach the finished work is a weird pulpit. The life that does not live in the finished work is a weird life. It's weird. For there shall be a day, there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. There shall be a day in your difficulty when the watchman, perhaps the pastor, preaches mercy and truth and brings you up to a place with God, to a place of rest, to a place where you belong, in the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God. This is what your pastor does for you. This is what a pastor does. Any pastor. This is the role. If a pastor is preaching condemnation, he's not doing his job. If a pastor is preaching law, he's not doing his job. If a pastor is preaching striving, he's not doing his job. Oh, a pastor may preach conviction. That's part of God's government. But he'll also preach mercy and truth. That's part of God's government also. And you go up into Zion unto the Lord your God. And in that place of difficulty, in that place of challenge, God draws you with patience and kindness. God draws you with His heart towards you. And He lifts you up to a place to where you are, where He is. Seated above in heavenly places. Seated above in heavenly places. From the muck to heavenly places. And you're there with God. Amen.